Welcome to this podcast of the Sunday message from Hope Gateway, a United Methodist community in Portland, Maine. If you live locally, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Visit our website at www.hopegateway.com to learn more. But whether you live near or far, we hope you find this message to be meaningful. Wherever you are, join us in doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God.
Well, here we are again with David. So I was thinking about this story this morning. I was thinking about when I was a child, we used to go to a drive-in theater. Some of you might remember drive-in theaters. And there's always multiple showings. That's one of the ways they get you in, is be like two or three movies and sometimes some cartoons at the beginning. And usually the first feature would be a family-friendly film. But inevitably, there would be other movies after that one where your mother would reach over and cover your eyes. You know, oh, this scene, don't see this. Well, sometimes I feel like the story of David is like that. There are parts in it where we want to cover our eyes. Because the story isn't all beauty. The story has some very dark sides. And today's story is one of those. So if you were hoping for a really rousing, uplifting, joyful story today, sorry. I want to catch us up to where we've traveled. Yeah, don't do that, Evelyn. I'll know what you're thinking about the sermon if you start doing this. Okay, so I'm going to catch us up. Where we've been on this journey together of David, not your storybook hero. Nathan started us off, and he told us about David, the seventh son of Jesse. David, who is a shepherd in the fields, and it's really in the bush that David grows in his faith and knowledge of God. But he's an afterthought by his father when Samuel the prophet comes along and says, bring me your sons, because God is going to choose one of them to be the next king. But we know God chose David. And then we heard the story of David and Goliath, that familiar story that many of us have heard, one of the first stories ever of David that we hear as children. It's that familiar story of David the shepherd boy who takes down the greatly feared Goliath with a sling and a stone and a faith that with God all things are possible. And then we had the story of David and Jonathan and their great love for each other. Jonathan, the son of Saul. And in that story, we watch as Saul deteriorates as he falls deeper into fear, despair, and jealousy of David. Through it all, Jonathan remains true. And last week, we heard the story of David and Bathsheba. David, out of lust for her, uses his power to rape her, arrange the death of her husband, and make her his wife. So today we're going to pick up the story from 2 Samuel of David and Absalom. In this story, we'll see again the dangers of unchecked power, consequences of actions of one generation on another, and the cost of justice denied, half-hearted forgiveness, and insincere repentance. But to start with, I want to start with a picture of David's family tree. This is just his immediate family. And in the blue up there are all his wives. They don't include his concubines. All his wives. And then you can see children underneath there. And it's just the men that are listed pretty much there, the boys. There were girls too. And looking at this, you can see Can you just imagine the family dynamics of this blended family? Pretty dramatic. So I want to introduce you to Absalom, the third son of David. And we'll start from the 14th chapter of 2 Samuel. No man throughout Israel was as praised for his good looks as Absalom. From the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, there was nothing wrong with him. When he shaved his head, he had to shave his head at the end of each year because his hair was so heavy that he had to shave it. It weighed, the weight of the hair from his head was 200 shekels by the royal weight, about 5 pounds. Imagine where, I can't imagine 5 pounds. 5 ounces, I'm not sure. 5 pounds of hair. Remember his hair. It's going to come back in our story. Well, what did, I have some renderings of what he might have looked like. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, and then I love this one. This one even had a music video with it, but we just have the picture. Man, that's a head of hair. And then, just to give a modern twist to it. Yeah. Absalom was a beauty, and he knew it. He was a jet setter in his time, born into privilege as a prince of David's kingdom, and all of this will play out in today's story. Such privilege has its dangers, as one can lose track of their moral compass, become isolated from everyday normal life, and become emotionally immature as they're protected from the normal challenges and painful experiences of life. Now, today's story doesn't begin with Absalom, but with his oldest half-brother, Amnon. Amnon is heir to the throne. He's the oldest, and he's used to getting what he wants. Only this time, he wants someone he can't have. Does this sound familiar? He wants Tamar, his half-sister, the sister of Absalom. At the suggestion of a friend, and I have to question that word friend by the advice given to him, Amnon pretends to be ill, requests of his father that Tamar be sent to him to take care of him, arranges for them to be alone in his bedroom, and ignoring her pleas, rapes her. Then, in a fit of disgust, he casts her out of his house, locks the door, and leaves her outside in her shame and humiliation. Well, David heard about this. And 2 Samuel tells us, when King David heard about all this, he got very angry. But he refused to punish his son, Amnon, because he loved him as the oldest child. Absalom never spoke to Amnon, good word or bad, because he hated him for raping his sister Tamar. We can see how the examples of one generation continue to influence and impact future generations. In this case, literally, the sins of the father are repeated by his son. David sees a woman he cannot have but once and rapes her. Amnon sees a woman he cannot have but once and does the same. In this case, he not only violates his half-sister, but he also seeks no forgiveness for his actions, nor indicates any form of repentance. He leaves her broken and defiled in the eyes of her culture. David loves his son, but is unwilling to confront him with his sin. Amnon has no one like the prophet Nathan in his life to hold him accountable. By not holding him accountable, he will never grow in empathy, humility, or love. It's so important for us to have people in our lives that hold us accountable. You know, people who don't believe the press about us, but know us as normal human beings who sometimes do things we need to be reminded of. Ammon will never know the life-giving, the life-liberating power of forgiveness and repentance. But there's another consequence to David's refusal to mediate justice for Tamar. Justice undenied leads to resentment, adds exponentially to the difficulty of healing, and breeds the desire for revenge. Tamar likely carried the pain and suffering of her trauma for the rest of her life. On top of this, she had to live with the knowledge that her father chose to leave her, chose to deny her justice and leave her in pain and social humiliation. We don't know if she ever recovered, but she carried those scars for the rest of her life. Absalom loves his sister. He names his daughter Tamar. He burns with the fury for what Ammon did to her. He does not forget. He does not forgive. The desire for revenge grows in him. And so, after a couple of years, he arranges for a banquet for his brothers to join him. In 2 Samuel, then Absalom made a banquet fit for a king. Absalom commanded his servants, "Be on the lookout. When Ammon is happy with wine, and I tell you to strike Ammon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid, because I am giving you the order. Be brave and strong men." So Absalom's servants did to Amnon just what he had commanded. Then all the princes got up, jumped on their mules, and fled. Now, David gets word about the feast and about what happened, but the first word he gets is that all of his sons were killed. Now, later he gets word then that no, just Amnon was killed, and he is furious. Absalom flees to another land and hides out for 3 years. So not some time passes. And enter into the picture another familiar character in this story of David, Joab, the commander of David's army, who is never afraid to stick his nose in places it doesn't belong. And he decides that time has come for Absalom to return home. And so, following the example of the prophet Nathan, he sends one of his servant women to see David with a story about two sons and how one son, in a fit of rage, in a fight, killed the other son, and now that son's going to be killed, and she won't have any heirs left, and no sons, and David's a sucker for these kind of stories. I mean, there's a part of his character where he holds on to this little piece about the people who don't have people standing up for them. He's a sucker for it, and so he falls for the story, declares that no one will hurt the son. And then, of course, she springs the trap and says, "It's you and it's your son." And so he's kind of arms twisted into bringing Absalom back. But there's a little catch here. This is this kind of only partial forgiveness, because he says he can come back, but I must never see his face. It's kind of like house arrest, I think, for Absalom. So Absalom comes back and he's at home. And, you know, here's this jet setter, beautiful man. And he can't go to the discos in Jerusalem because he can't be outseen by the king. And so he sends word to Joab, says, hey, set up a meeting with me and my father. I want to be free from this. And Joab doesn't respond. So he sends word again. Hey, Joab, come on, set up this meeting for me. And Joab doesn't respond. So he does what any normal person would do when someone doesn't respond to them. He sends a servant to go and burn one of Joab's fields. Well, Joab responds. He comes. And so, now remember, this is Joab who got him brought back from exile. So it's all kind of twisted around there. So he makes the arrangements for the meeting. He has Absalom meets with his father. His father basically forgives him. And then Joab, Absalom, in his gratitude for this generosity of his father, does just what we'd expect. He starts plotting against him. And he's really smart about this. He goes and he sits at the city gate. And he talks to the people that are coming in, particularly those who are coming to seek judgment from the king, usually for a lawsuit or something. And he asks them where they're from. Now, if they're from one of the tribes of Israel, remember, there were many different tribes of Israel that were part of David's kingdom. And David was from the tribe of Judah. So there was a little bit of tension between those two tribes, the tribes of Israel and Judah. So he talks and says, anybody who's from the tribes of Israel, then he has this to say. No doubt your claims are correct and valid, but the king won't listen to you. If only I were made a judge in the land, Absalom would continue, then anyone with a lawsuit could come to me and I would give them justice. Whenever anyone came near to Absalom, bowing low out of respect, he would reach his hand out, grab them, and kiss them. This is how Absalom treated every Israelite who came to the king seeking justice. This is how Absalom stole the hearts of the Israelites. So, eventually, with his power now in place, Absalom leads a coup against David. David flees the city incognito with the rest of his household. But, you know, David is a really crafty guy. He's been about this for a long time. He leaves behind spies, including one who is actually one of the advisors to Absalom. So he knows what Absalom is up to the whole time. And that advisor helps to twist Absalom's direction in a way that's advantageous to David. The time comes for the final showdown. The army of Absalom and the army of David are coming together. And David, before he sends them out, he gives them all a command. He says, Absalom is not to be harmed. He's very clear and he tells them all that. And so the battle goes on. David's troops are winning. And so Absalom hops on his mule and tries to run away. Now the hare comes in here now. Watch for it. He's riding on his mule and he goes under a big oak tree. And his hare gets tangled in the branches, yanking him off the mule and dangling him from the branch. Now I don't know what the customs were in the time of David, but I believe there's a reason why soldiers tend to keep their hair cut short. This could be one. Now, some of David's troops see Absalom hanging there by his hair, and they don't know what to do. The king has given orders, so they run back to their commander, Joab, and say, Joab, Absalom's in a tree over there, hanging by his hair. And Joab says, did you kill him? And they said, what? The king said not to. We wouldn't do that. Well, Joab, I think, decides this is one of those cases where if you want something done, you have to do it yourself. And so he does. He kills Absalom. You have to wonder if he had in his mind a field burning when that happened. David learns of Absalom's death and becomes inconsolable. Then the Cushite arrived and said, "My master, the king, listen to this good news. The Lord has vindicated you this day against the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is my boy Absalom okay?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my master, the king, and all who rise up against you to hurt you end up like that young man." The king trembled. He went up to the room over the gate and cried. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, my son Absalom! If only I had died instead of you! Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom!" In the moment of his troops' victory, David is in mourning. Inconsolable. The troops are coming back victorious. David is in mourning for his son. And he stays like that for a while until Joab comes to him and says, "David, those men just fought for you. And if you don't come down and greet them now, by tomorrow you will not have an army." And so David did. Now, there's lots more to the story of David, but we're going to stop here, not on a high note, but on a real note. David was a flawed human being. He did some wonderful things. At times, he demonstrated great compassion and a deep faith. He also did some horrendous things. At times, he was brutal and cruel. I think each of us can find a way that we connect to this story. You see, it's important for me to remember that David was a human being. And we don't have to have a perfect moral example to see God at work in his life and to see how God uses someone. God chose to use David. You and I are imperfect, flawed human beings. I hope that's not news to you. God chooses to love each one of you and me. God chooses. God chooses to invite us into an adventure of faithful living as we are now, imperfect, flawed human beings. So when you think of David, I hope that you'll remember that. God chooses us as we are to be a part of God's work in the world. And remember David, the one who believed all things are possible with God. Amen.